He's a good personal friend. We have interacted a lot about how to encourage and help pastors in their growing ministry skills and dream together about the possibility of doing this. And so here we are coming together, and Rich has the opportunity and has agreed to do it. You are truthfully sitting with, today in these next four sessions, a premier pastor who really handles the word with accuracy and also with great skill in communicating. And it's just a great delight to have Rich share with us. So, Rich, with that explanation, I'm going to turn the time over to you.
Very good, John. I was wondering who you were talking about, but I guess it's me, so that's great. I'm just want to say a few words to welcome all of you. I think I know some of you. I don't know Brad or Gary and some of the others that haven't come on, but anyway, I hope to get to know you in the next couple weeks. I'm sitting in South Jersey, here in Chemung, New Jersey, and you can see a picture, hopefully, of me there preaching, and our intent is to have preaching that connects. John told me I'm supposed to have leading questions. I didn't know if that's a good thing or not, but we're going to try it, John. And here we go. When you think of it, why did you, I'd just like you to hear from you guys. Why did you join this, or maybe what are you hoping to gain from this session? So anybody can enter and share what you're trying to do.
This is Ben Hartwig.
Yes, Ben.
It seems like each week you want to become better at presenting the Word of God. It seems like I get a at least from my understanding, a decent grasp of the text, but in communicating, especially in outlining and communicating, I just want to improve. I'm not very orthodox in how I do outlines, good, bad, or otherwise, but just want to grow in communicating the truth accurately in a way that people can understand and remember.
Very good. Thank you, Ben. Anybody else?
Yeah, Rich, this is Brad. I think just reflecting what John and Ben have both said already, you know, you're always wanting to get better and communicate in a way that people can understand the Word of God and apply it. So not for our glory, but wanting people to be fed in a way that they can understand and then live it out. So,
excellent. Thank you, Brad. Somebody else?
Hi, Rich. This is Mark. I live and work in Nicaragua. I, of course, want to make my own preaching more effective, but I work with a lot of young men and train them, so I want to help them make their communication of the Word of God more effective, too. And I hope to write a book about preaching that will be simple to help them in their preaching.
Excellent. Thank you, Mark. Anybody else? Gary there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay. Well, I'm in my 10th year as pastor, and I preach through the Bible, but sometimes I'm saying all the right things, but like, am I really having any impact? So just want to learn more.
Okay, excellent. When you saw the phrase, preaching that connects, what did you think of the word connects? What was coming through your minds?
I think just something that's relevant to each people throughout the week.
Okay, relevant, connecting. Somebody else, when you saw the word connects, what came to your mind?
I think relevant. Grasping the set. Yeah, along those lines, relevancy, seeing that how the Word of God, it's not just some distant thing, but something that should be important to their lives, and this is how it is important to their lives.
Okay, excellent. Anybody else?
Rich, I'd also say that my world or our world as pastors is not always the same world that our people are living in, and yet the Word of God transcends both of those worlds, and the skill is how to be able to move from my world into their world with the same word. So just say it that way.
Very good. I said excellent. Anybody else?
How does it relate to their Monday through Saturday life?
Okay.
Sometimes we talk about the big picture, sort of spiritual things that are very general, global issues of life, but we don't talk a lot about daily things.
Okay. Excellent. I think most of us have a sense that there's a scholarly, academic understanding of a text such as the Bible or any other book, the Constitution, whatever. You can grasp it, understand it, analyze it scholarly, educationally, intellectually, whatever the word is. And that's important, but we also want to see that the Word of God can also have impact on lives and connects with their lives. And so somehow we have to take our understanding of the text and bring it into their lives. I think some of the trends have been that we're so bent on being relevant that sometimes we forget to spend time in the text to figure out what it really says. And then the other side, we've had people that spend all the time telling us what it says, what it means, but it came across as scholarly or academic or irrelevant to my life. That's nice that that happened to Nehemiah or whatever. But what does that mean for me? And so I think most of us are trying to get the text down and also make it presented in a way that's relevant to their life. So today I'm going to hopefully help us get started. My intention today is just trying to get the foundation down. And if I can get just one concept, then I think that that we can go into really practicing it. And at the end, maybe the fourth week, we can kind of share examples of how we have done it or learn from each other and all that. One of my most significant times with I used to have a bunch of guys that I was mentoring, and was when we'd get together and we'd prepare the same message, six or seven of us. We all were in different churches, so we all preached different places, but to learn together and see how that works. So that's kind of where I'm going. But for me, preaching that connects, what I was thinking and what I'm going to be going at is to see a preaching that takes the Word of God, which is living and powerful and is really God's Word, and we understand it, we intellectually know it, and all those kinds of things, and connect that into the lives of people so it is a powerful transformation of their life. And I think that's what you guys are saying. We want it relevant. We want to see people change. We want to see them grasp the truth and understand the truth and then implement the truth and some of those things. So I'm going to ask you a question, another question, and see once what comes to your mind. What comes to your mind when you hear the words authorial intent? Is that a good word, good words or bad words or new words or old words? What comes to your mind?
I think they're important words. You're wanting, obviously, to, as you look at the text and the passage, you're wanting to understand what was the author's intent in writing what they wrote.
Okay, good. Somebody else.
I always think about what did this mean to the first person who ever read it.
Okay, excellent. Very good. Somebody else. To some people, I think authorial intent, I used it with one of the pastors in our fellowship of churches who's a great guy and a personal friend of mine, and he just saw it as a dangerous thing. That's what the liberals do, and we don't do that. We do expository preaching. I've also used it with some people in our circles, and myself used to be one of those. I had no clue what anybody was saying. I didn't know what that meant. And so I think we're all in between. But I'm going to use that phrase and hopefully help us. When I grasp that we're not trying to preach our messages but God's messages and all those kind of things, when those two words were used, I was fortunate. I had a man named Dr. Dan Wallace be my Greek exegesis professor, and he just drove that into us. You got to have authority on intent. But here's some questions that we're going to ask to help us to maybe understand a little bit better what we mean by authorial intent, what we don't mean by it, because it is used quite radically by the liberals, and therefore we have to be a little careful in using it. But I think it's the key to preaching that connects. So here's a question. What controls or determines the meaning of the text? And here's two options: the author's intent or the reader's response. And our answer would be what? Now you're all afraid to give an answer, so you might have to...
Author's intent.
Yeah, there you go. Don't be afraid to say it. I think we'd all say that, although we understand that the reader's response is a product of that as well. So anyway, we want to do that. Here's a... when you talk about it in literature, for example, they would say, is the meaning of Moby Dick limited to what the author, Herman Melville, intended, or is the meaning dependent on the reader? So you might read Moby Dick, and I might read Moby Dick, and what Herman Melville intended when he wrote it might be totally different than what I get out of it. Do you understand what the world is saying when they talk about literature? For them, authorial intent is a bad thing. Because we're not trying to figure out what Herman Melville intended. We're trying to figure out what you got from that message. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Anybody? And can you see, maybe the next question is important as well. Is Scripture, so a lot of people say, well, Shakespeare, it doesn't matter what Shakespeare intended from that passage. It only matters what I get out of it. It doesn't matter what Herman Melville intended. It only matters what I got out of it. It's my response that determines the meaning. So my next question is Scripture different from other literature? We're not reading Moby Dick or Shakespeare. Anybody can enter in.
Yeah, I think the difference with Scripture...
Well,
it's... Who's trying to talk here?
I raised my hand, sorry. I think the difference with Scripture is that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so in other literature, doesn't have a divine author behind it.
Exactly. So that's a huge difference. Somebody else?
Well, doesn't it go to the whole realm of how you view literature, whether it's Melville or the Bible, a pre-modern understanding of literature and writing says that the intent and all of the intent is with the author, whether it is God in the Scriptures or Melville in Moby Dick, and that words mean something and the intent of the author means something.
That's excellent.
So it goes to our whole understanding of literature, because we can't expect someone to come in off the street and be okay with, and if we're okay with them reading Moby Dick however they want to, but we expect them that this one single book, that they understand it a completely different way than they understand all other literature. You're going to have a disconnect, and a major one at that.
Okay. Excellent. Anybody
else? My father's not a pastor, but he always warned me about the ladies' Bible study method of Bible study, where everybody just sits around and says, what did it mean to me, or what did I get out of it? Because you could come up with some pretty strange ideas.
That's true. Some people call that pooling our ignorance. So that is something true. That's great. Anybody else on that one? I'm going to ask another question. Does the meaning change with time? And the answer is yes, it's a living document, or no, it sticks with the originalist, meaning it continues. What would be your thoughts on that? And why would the world say that it does change? It's a living document.
It's a trick question, but I say even though it's the living word of God, He is the correct answer.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me give you a couple quotes here from one of our Supreme Court justices. You don't understand it in the interpretation and the application, implementation of the Constitution. We have two radically different views. One is that it's a living Constitution. It keeps moving with time. It has a different meaning today than it did when the guys who originally wrote it, and the other are called originalists, and saying that we have to figure out what they meant. So Judge Scalia said, the worst thing about a living constitution is that it will destroy the Constitution. What did he mean by that, you think?
If words don't mean one set thing, what do they mean? Any
yes.
word.
Yes. And what happens when we have a living constitution? We don't have a constitution, because it just depends on what we want it to say today or what we think it says today to our culture. So you see that in our decisions often, that it's often split now. But a lot of people think it's a living constitution. So as you interpret the constitution, it means what I think it means today. And it used to mean what George Washington and all the other guys who put their signatures to it meant. It's different than that today. Here's another quote by Judge Scalia. Our manner of this is him speaking, he's the originalist. Our manner of interpreting the Constitution is to begin with the text and to give that text the meaning that it bore when it was adopted by the people. And that is what we mean by, and that's what we think of when we think of authority on intent. And just hang with me here, because it's so crucial to get this foundation. And then I think, for me personally, once I got this, then suddenly my study of scripture hermeneutics and my preaching homiletics really, really transformed. But I'm trying to get the concept. Hopefully we all understand it, that there are those who believe a text, including the Bible, is living, it changes, it means what it means to the reader, it doesn't mean what it means to the author. And then there are those, like myself, who believe it means what the author meant it to mean, and it's not living. That doesn't mean it's not applicable, and it changes. The application is always changing. We see that with our Constitution. We just see that with the Bible. What was true for Paul when he wrote, "Greet one another with a holy kiss," that was a long time ago in a different place, you know. So how does that impact my life today? It might be different. Here's another question. Oh, I'm sorry. Here's another quote. Wikipedia is the opposite of Judge Scalia and says authorial intent is irrelevant to understanding a work of literature. They were writing on T.S. Eliot. So some people today believe, I don't care what the author intended. It's irrelevant. I don't need that. It means what I think it means. It means what I want it to mean or what it becomes in my life. And I don't care what T.S. Eliot meant by it. I don't care what Shakespeare meant by it. I don't care what Herman Melville or the original Constitution people. Here's another question. What's the role of the reader? And or the listener, if you would. One is to discover the meaning, or even as we read the text and as we prepare, is it to discover the meaning, or is it to create the meaning? So what do they mean by that? Anyone?
Well, as reader, we are seeking to discover the meaning, not create it.
Exactly. And all those three questions are really saying the same thing, and what I'm trying to get at is a foundation for how we're going to preach, that we really approach it like there is an author.